to say from the guttermost to the uttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. I'm Brian Beam, co-host Brother Micaiah Dell. How are you doing, Brother Dell?
So far, so good.
That's good. We're 30 seconds in. We got an exciting podcast. I think they're all exciting because they're about the Bible. But today we're going to cover, and we'll probably do at least two parts, questions and answers from the Bible. So we've put this out for 2 to 3 weeks, and we've got a bowl here. We're going to do it kind of like cast lots. We have a bunch of questions submitted from people from Lighthouse Baptist Church, other people. We've had some last-minute text questions. So we got them all written down, and then I have a list, in case we get through these, of all these questions that I have. Some of them I have answers for. Some of them I have answers that aren't great for. So hopefully Brother Micaiah Dell can answer all of these. So we'll get to those, time permitting, or part two, or whatever we're going to do. But I do want to make some introductory comments about question and answers, because I've seen some of these. I've seen the pitfalls of them. And one of my pitfalls would be, it's like an hour and a half, 2 hour session, and they only cover like 3 or 4 questions because they spend a half an hour in each one.
Right.
But they're not really addressing the actual question. They're getting off on lots of other topics and rabbit trails. So Brother Gene Kim does a really good job, and Pastor Chad has done it. He does a really good job with these, where it's just kind of rapid fire. But some of these might take 10, 15 minutes. Obviously, we're not going to have the answers to all of them. And just one other thing. One of the things that annoys me about these question and answers, and maybe we'll get into it, but people kind of know me and they know what annoys me, so maybe they'll try to annoy me. But questions that there clearly is no Bible answer for,
We
won't waste a lot of time with those. Did Adam and Eve have kids before Abel and Cain? Doesn't say, so why speculate? I guess it's okay to speculate about it, but if it's not in there, I don't know. How did the giants escape during the flood? Bible doesn't say. Is America, it's Donald Trump, blah, blah, blah. Bible doesn't say anything about Donald Trump, so why why mess with it? Brother Micaiah, what say you about all this?
I agree. I've seen some questions and answers, and it's the tendency of our crowd, you know, to try and speculate on the things that aren't spelled out. So we just kind of tend to gravitate to those, you know, like, did Adam have a belly button? You know, things like that, you know. Who cares? And, you know what I mean
some
by that.
Care.
Right, but, like, that's where these tend to go. And considering the people that have given us questions, I don't think we have to worry about that. I think we're going to get some good questions tonight.
Amen. The kind of Bible questions, I went to one recently with Brother Donovan was there, and I'm just going through my Bible because I have tons of questions, and I suggest you guys do this. Anytime there's a question that you don't understand in the Bible, looks like a contradiction, or you don't understand what it means, put a question mark next to it, and then what I do is I have a blank page in my Bible, and I write all those verses on that page. So then in preparation for this, I went through it and put them all in Bible order. So that's what I have for this. But you guys should do that, and I've done it for years, and then when I get together like a fellowship and we're talking Bible, I'll say, hey, what do you think this verse means? Hey, what do you think this verse means? It's a good conversation. You're talking Bible. Mm-hmm. But also, what I've found, I've gotten answers to these questions. So you can get answers, all different kinds of Bible answers from people and all different levels. And
especially because we're not, each one of us, in and of ourselves, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. But sometimes, let's just be honest, we're human, and we'll stare at a verse, you know, we'll have a question, we'll just stare at it for hours, weeks, and months, and then some other brother will come along and just say something, like, it was so easy, but we just, overlooked it. You know, just sometimes our brains just aren't in the right groove. And sometimes it's good to have a brother come along and, yeah, I think that means this. And it's like that light bulb moment. It's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's a blessing when the light bulb comes on. Hopefully we'll turn on some bulbs for you guys. Also, these, we have not looked at them. We did have a few texted in, and I went around soliciting questions with a notepad from people last Sunday. So those I did see. But for the most part, we have no clue what these are. So have patience with us. If some of them, I'm sure, are probably going to be pretty difficult.
Yeah.
But why don't we go ahead and get into it?
All right.
Who's going to go first?
You're the host.
So I get to pick. You go. No, I'll go ahead and go. All right, let's see what this one is. Oh, this is, I don't know if they want me saying who it's from. Matthew 13:16. So, Brother Micaiah.
Oh, you did write it down then. Okay.
I am going to defer to you because you taught Matthew verse by verse, so you have to have something on this. But Matthew 13:16. Well, I'll go ahead and read it.
I was going to say, don't expect us to have all these just memorized from their addresses.
We'll say something. But the context is, of course, Jesus Christ talking about the 7 kingdom of heaven parables. Some say 8, but that's beside the point. But 13:15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, talking to the 12 at a minimum, maybe some of the other disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the question is, what are they seeing and hearing if they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world? Which might not be correct. The if part.
Oh. I was going to say they would be believing he is the Messiah.
That's what I was thinking.
Just not in the same sense that we look at him as our Savior. Because they weren't looking for the salvation of the soul like we know salvation to be today. Their idea of salvation would have been the salvation of the nation. And, you know, Luke chapter 1, it says, you know, save his people from their sins. You know, so they were looking for not what we know him to be. They were looking for the lion, and they got the lamb. So they didn't understand everything, but they did believe he was the Messiah.
Right, in Zechariah 1, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, talks about deliverance from our enemies.
Right.
And that's what the Old Testament promised. It's mostly deliverance from their enemies, and they get to dwell in peace and all that.
But as far as what they see and what they hear, I would just probably say, in direct contrast to his quotation out of Isaiah, saying, and you read it, for their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Like, they're not comprehending the message. They're not comprehending what he's there for. And I think he's just saying, in contrast, you do understand that I'm the Messiah. You do understand the parables. Because even back in verse 11, he says, he answered unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You know, so what would be the lost? You know, the ones blinded and dull of hearing.
Right, yeah, the context is the parables, and he says, if you understood all things, and I think they don't, but they just say they do, but they say, right. They said that they did understand what he was telling them, and he does interpret the tares and the wheat for them after this. And also John 1, was it Andrew? Andrew goes and finds Peter and says, we have found the Messiah. And in John 4, the Samaritan woman, I think Jesus mentions to her, or I don't remember, but they mentioned the Savior of the world. And the woman at the well says, we know the Messiah cometh. So the woman at the well, who was not really a Jew, she knew about the Messiah and his coming. And
yeah, 4:25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So it wasn't a secret, so to say. The disciples, like you said, they didn't understand everything. They clearly didn't understand the resurrection. You know, he's he even told them multiple times, you know, he would be scourged and mocked and killed, and 3 days later he's coming back, but they didn't wrap their heads around that.
Sounds good. Next one. So is this me or you?
I guess it would be me.
And we're both going to talk about it. Oh.
Well, I'm just...
Hopefully we'll get to them all at some point.
All right, so this has two questions on there. Ooh. Deuteronomy 27:16.
Yeah, I've always wondered what that means.
Well, I'll start at the paragraph mark just to give context. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Verse 16, here's the question. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. So the question says, why is he cursed for setting a light by his parents?
Definitely not that. I think we know what it is. There's really only one thing it could be.
I have an idea, but...
I'm thinking Genesis 9, when Ham saw his father's nakedness, and then he woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. And then I was listening to Leviticus on the way. I'm a weirdo, I know.
I was going to say, I think it's bringing to light something that shouldn't be public.
Right. Leviticus 18:15, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy... It mentions all that, your mother and father and all that. So it's obviously implying something more than light.
And then, are you good?
Yeah.
Okay, second question on there, Habakkuk 3:4.
Doesn't ring a bell.
I was going to say, you can't quote it?
Can you?
No. All right, I'll start reading in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. What is the question?
What are the horns?
Question, will there be more kings than David and Jesus in the millennium or even during the second advent?
What's that? I don't know what that has to do with that verse.
Probably because of the horns, and when you you get to Daniel, the horns representing ten kings.
Wow. I wouldn't think it had anything to do with that. Just symbolize power and destruction at the second advent.
I was going to say... In Daniel, the horns were like, you know, the horns of a beast. I think the horns here would be like, you know, like a trumpet. And brr, 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 you know, I think it's that kind of horn.
Well, all the horns, and there's horns in Revelation, they're all connected with evil and the Antichrist in it. I can't think of any horn reference where it's good.
Well, even next
verse. There will be kings or people who reign in the millennium, so... That kind of answers the question, but as far as, yeah, I wouldn't, the 3:4 has to do with power, or, yeah, he mentioned trumpets.
Maybe. They used ram's horns, Joshua at Jericho.
But they're coming out of his hands? Coming out of his hand.
And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went
the sword coming
out
of his mouth, and fire, it mentions fire at the second advent, and he's stomping people out. I would just say I would spiritualize it and say it has to do with the second advent and power and destruction, but it could be what you're saying.
Well, in verse 5, before him went the pestilence and the burning coals went forth at his feet. So, it could still be connected with destruction there. Second advent, just as Joshua and Jericho, after they blew the horn, destruction.
And Joshua is a type of the second advent.
It is.
So, that's what we got on that. All right, next one. Oh, my.
I really hope people are satisfied with our answers.
This is a four-parter, and she actually, the person that submitted this, told me kind of what it was. All right, we're in Matthew 22, and I have several questions myself about Matthew 22. I got some guesses, so some of these you just have to give your best guess. This is the wedding, and he sends out guests, and they stone him, and this and that, and go on the highways, Matthew 22, 6, 7, his armies, and they burn up the city. That would most people say. It sounds like at 70 AD, where the Jews are just permanently cut off. Not permanent, they're going to be restored.
Temporarily.
And then 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but yet they were bidden, were not worthy. Go on the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be full. And the wedding was furnished with guests, both good and bad. And then they saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and they kicked him out. He was speechless, and he goes to hell. So I'm just summarizing that. So verse 10, there's 4 different questions about this. If the church is the bride of Christ, who are these guests? Right. Now, what do you teach overall about this? What is this period? Tribulation? Is it church age?
Well, it's definitely not church age. I believe...
Okay, well, that helps.
If it helps for whoever asked the question and anyone listening, you basically have to read Matthew as if the church age doesn't exist. I'm not, you know, there are some exceptions where you can see some peaks in there, but you basically have to pretend the church isn't here when reading Matthew. What were the question? Who are the guests?
Right.
Verse what?
I mean, 10, that'd be tribulation, right? Is this the 144,000 in the tribulation trying to get guests, or who? What's going on here?
What I did with the wedding, and there's a verse somewhere in Luke where it equates the wedding and the wedding feast.
Okay.
So the wedding, I don't think, is what we typically picture as the wedding, like the actual ceremony of, you know, husband and wife getting married.
So you're saying it's the feast.
Right. That's why they're going out.
Well, it have to be, because the wedding's in heaven. You're not right. going to have guests, bad guests who are thrown into hell in heaven. It's impossible.
Right.
So it have to, it's on the earth.
So
then,
the portion taking place on the earth is okay. The feast, yeah.
Sounds good.
So the guests would be anyone. It would be good or bad. He says, you know, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So this is like a just the gathering of everyone, like you can see in 25 with the judgment of the nations. It's just a gathering. It's not saying...
That's what I was thinking. Maybe it has something to do with judgment of the nations, where you have lost wicked, unrighteous people there who
right.
go to hell. So you think that's the timing? Or it's just
more than likely, I would think, yeah.
Okay, that would explain why there's lost people there.
Right.
Okay. Next one. How could someone get in without a wedding garment? Who might this be? So we've answered that. Some lost people. Like Matthew
right.
25 with the mm-hmm. sheep and goat. Why would the king call him friend? Yeah, I know a lot of people say that is the Antichrist. Verse 12, he saith unto him, friend, is capital F. That's Satan.
Well, they get that because he addresses Judas as friend.
Right.
But I wouldn't necessarily specifically, and I don't think I taught it was emphatically the Antichrist. I think you can see like maybe a picture, a type there, and just connect probably just some lost wicked, you know, wicked person.
So you might call, okay, doesn't have to be anyone specifically.
Right.
He's talking about one man, but this would typify hundreds of millions of people that are going to be there, a million, however many are there that are lost.
Mm-hmm.
It could just be any of them. Interesting side note. Jesus Christ said, I laid greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus Christ died. His atonement was for his friends. And he calls Judas friend, who's lost. And here he calls him friend. So it's a great verse to disprove limited atonement, that Jesus only died for the elect. Calvinism, all that garbage. Verse 13, and is outer darkness, so I don't know, is outer darkness the same as hell?
That I'm not sure about.
Yeah, I always assumed it was, but I can't say for sure.
I think
it's hell, but it might be a separate part of hell.
I was going to say, I think at minimum, it's like the temporary part until the Great White Throne.
Okay.
Like until final judgment takes place. It's like a holding cell versus prison.
Okay. 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Is many used as all, everyone, in regards to salvation or something else regarding these guests?
Yes, many would apply to all, because all are called. All can receive salvation. All have, you know, he's died for the sins of the whole world, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's a call to everyone, but not everyone answers the call.
But in this specifically, yeah, same, it could just be, yeah, whoever is called.
Right, the same would apply. It's a call to everyone to the feast, but not everyone's going to get in.
Right, you got to have a wedding garment on. I don't know. Mm-hmm. It typifies, right, tribulation salvation, whatever that would be. Not taking the mark, enduring unto the end, keeping his commandments, having, well, the faith of Jesus.
If it helps, and real quick, let me see if I can find it in Revelation 14, I believe it is, where it's talking about the witnesses, and it says it is the righteousness of the saints.
That's 19, right? Or 16. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints.
Yeah, that's it. So that wedding garment would kind of fit in with that being righteousness.
But that's the church, so. But it might be the same.
Right, the principle, I mean, is there.
19:8, fine linen, righteousness of the saints. Now, dispensationally for us, that's our righteousness as far as judgment seat of Christ and rewards. But we know Paul talked about not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And in the law, there were righteous people.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 14:14 mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job as righteous. The Bible all throughout mentions righteous people. The Lord calls them righteous. So in the Old Testament, or not in the church age, so when I say Old Testament, I would mean tribulation. They do have their own personal righteousness.
Right. And that's what I would make the application.
The robe.
Yeah.
Okay. Next.
I was just looking up Job 29:14. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Let's see.
And Job not only called himself righteous, like I said, God called him righteous. He called him perfect and upright. Amen. One that feareth God and escheweth evil.
I like
All
it.
All right. Let's see what we got here.
Do the apostles receive the Holy Ghost in John 20:22 or in Acts 2?
Well, it says they did in John, right?
It says he breathed on them. What's
say,
the wording there?
Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it is kind of confusing. Yeah, because I remember the Clownsville thing that they did down in Pensacola. Brother Donovan was playing Brother Donnie Hinn. He was playing a charismatic healing preacher. And he said that, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he blew on Brother Johnson, and he started barking like a dog. Most of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but it's a funny little spoof video making fun of the charismatics. Anyway, but yeah, I think that's the wording, if you can find it.
Yeah, receive, he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, and they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
We can safely say they did get the Holy Ghost in John 20. And
right,
Pentecost,
it says,
is 50 days after the Passover. So we're just talking a few weeks difference. I don't know. They got a more fuller version of the Holy Ghost, one where they could speak in tongues, to where this is before this kind of dispensational muddy ground. You get the early part of Acts. So it's maybe different levels at that point.
I was going to say, do you think maybe it's just kind of like preliminary Holy Ghost? Like, if that's the way to word it,
I don't know.
And then,
yeah,
like
two
that
forces
would,
they were filled with the Holy Ghost,
right?
So they
and
had
then,
the Holy Ghost, but they got a filling of it, which doesn't apply today. You have the Holy Ghost or you don't,
right?
You can be spiritual and walk in the Holy Ghost. So in that sense, you have more of the Holy Ghost, but you got all you're going to get. As they say, it's not how much the Holy Spirit you have, it's how much of you the Holy Spirit has.
Yeah. Good?
Good.
All right.
All right. This one was texted in late. It's funny. I asked Brother McKay about it because I saw it from the text. And he's like, how far are you in Romans? It's from Romans 3:25 is the question. I said, oh, I'm in Romans 8. I'm almost done with Romans 8 in class. And he's like, well, what'd you say about it? I'm like, oh, I forgot. This old stuff. At this point, it's kind of fun and harmless. But I know eventually it's going to be kind of difficult. But I don't remember what I said. There's two options here. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the question is, the remission of sins that are past, is the past all the sins before Calvary in the Old Testament, or is that the remission of our sins? So certainly he died for the sins in the Old Testament, and he died for our sins, so you could say either way. There's a good cross-reference, Hebrews 9:15. I will say, from what I've heard, I don't know about most, maybe all I've ever heard it taught is that it's for the Old Testament sins. But I don't know if it has to be only that, but it definitely is that, obviously. Jesus Christ died, the Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom because their sins were not taken away. Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when he died on the cross, their sins were taken away, therefore they can go to heaven. So we do know it does apply to Old Testament saints. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. So I would say both, definitely Old Testament. But he did die for our sin, so.
Good stuff.
All right. Making good time, I think.
Yeah, I think we are.
We still have a lot left.
Ah, here we go. What's the difference between iniquity and sin? That's a good one. My brain goes to Psalm chapter 51.
My brain didn't go anywhere, so I'm glad you got it.
Just as far as the word, I mean.
Oh, that's all you got? It's just the word.
Iniquity versus sin. Let's see here. Where is it? Yeah. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But if they're the same thing, why would
Verse 3 mentions transgressions.
Right. And my sin is ever before me, he says. I mean, you think it's more so just not a perfect synonym, but at least a byproduct of sin?
I have no idea. I've never studied it out, so I will not say there isn't a difference, but I haven't studied it out to prove there isn't a difference. My guess is the same thing as statutes, commandments, judgments.
Right. They're all
so
close. To
me, it looks like they're all used interchangeably. I don't know if there's a difference, but I won't say that dogmatically because I haven't looked up every reference on those. Same thing with the sin, transgression, iniquity, lawlessness. I'm sure there's some other words. My answer is I don't know. My guess would definitely be, from my overall understanding of that word and how they're used, they would just be the same and there's no difference, but I can't say that authoritatively. But he's called the mystery of iniquity, so maybe it is a worse level. But you'd have to look up the word, see how it's used, and see if it's used in a sense. But right. I know in the Old Testament, okay, yeah, some verses are coming to my head. Numbers 15, I think it's 30 and 31, he talks about presumptuous sins, and it's like that word is used to where it's like an unforgivable sin in the Old Testament where if you do this, you're done. And it calls it sin. And then I forgot the other one. Oh, there's certain sins that it says that in the Old Testament that your soul will be cut off. It's like the most severe punishment in the Old Testament. And it uses the word sin. So just based on that, it would seem that iniquity isn't a worse word than sin. It still might be. That's just what's coming to my mind.
They're very close. I'll say that.
Yeah, sorry, some of these we won't. If I had a week to prepare and like study the words, you might be able to find something. But if there's no difference, then I guess you wouldn't be able to find something. Yeah.
All right.
All right.
We already
answered that one.
A page?
All right. At the judgment seat of Christ, do these two sinners bear the same consequence? Preliminary thoughts, as the Bible didn't say, but I'll keep reading. Number one, person gets saved. Saved person commits a sin but is unaware they committed a sin. Saved person dies. Number two, person gets saved. Saved person commits a sin, becomes aware what they did was a sin. Person repents but continues to struggle with that sin and sins again. Saved person dies. They commit a sin that they don't know it's a sin.
Okay, so...
Well, James 4:13 is coming to mind.
Are they asking the person who doesn't know it's a sin versus the person who does know it's a sin?
Right, yeah, that's the gist of the question. But they repent, but they continue to struggle with it. Other than James 4:13, I don't think there's a clear answer. We don't have... I can't think of any specific scenario where this is addressed. Because you say he repents. If he didn't repent, then you would definitely think number two's in a worse case at the judgment. But James 4:13 says, is it 13? I confused 13 and 17.
I think it's 17.
So yeah, 4:13 is,
yeah,
17. You know, not what shall be on the morrow. 17 is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God does seem to be more gracious or give more leeway to somebody who doesn't know it's a sin. Right. Like when you first get saved, there's certain things you don't even know are sin, and then through preaching or reading the Word of the Holy Spirit convicts you. Then you know. So I don't think God will hold you accountable for that.
Right. You don't get saved, and then God just reveals all your sins to you right there.
Right. Or there's, I'm sure, plenty of Christians that don't street preach that don't even know about it, never thought about it, never seen anyone do it, and they just aren't really aware of it, that God's not going to say, you should have street preached. I mean, maybe he will, but maybe that's not a great example. So yeah, person number one probably be in a better position. And if you want a verse on sin, Galatians 5, 19-21 does list a bunch of sins. Same with 1 Corinthians 6, and it says, they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. So sin is connected with the judgment seat of Christ.
Negatively impacting your inheritance.
Right. And they continue to struggle with it. I don't know how much leeway God gives for people who struggle with sin. Like, let's say you were on drugs for, you got saved at 50 and you were an alcoholic since you were 15. Does, Bible doesn't say, that's what I'm saying. But maybe God will be more gracious than a Christian who grows up in church and he's right with the Lord and he, at 25, just decides to start drinking all the time and dies in a car crash drunk or something. Like, I would guess God would be more merciful to a guy that was in a biker gang and got saved late and just kind of struggles with stuff. We just don't know for sure, but I could probably, if I had time, come up with some stories in the Bible where God is gracious to some people who were ignorant, and that would entice picture the judgment seat of Christ and answer your question better.
Well, I guess it kind of goes to what I was saying in John the other night, that if you just look at how Jesus answers people when they ask questions, he's always willing to answer a genuine question. If it's a skeptic or a smart aleck,
right?
You know, he's not so inclined to do it, but somebody who genuinely wants to know, he answers. You know, so you see that graciousness with somebody that just doesn't know versus the guy that's, you know, looking for, you know, some sort of slick way around his issue.
Right, and you see that anytime you witness, street preach, talk to people. Mm-hmm. There's people who might have some questions, might even come up to you cussing and that, but then as the conversation continues, their whole attitude changes. They might even get saved, or they might apologize. Their approach to the truth is totally different to somebody that just wants to. They don't care what you say. I've talked to many people who claim they're Christians. I've even drilled down some of them. I try to drill down all of them, because a lot of people aren't saved that say they are Christians or believers or read the Bible. Some of these people are saved, and they're just they could care less what the Bible says. So God's not going to treat them too kindly. Who's next?
All right. I think I am.
Okay. We got leeway. We work together well on these, I think.
I don't know what this means.
I wrote it, I think, so.
Oh, it just says general epistles apply to church.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Michael Scott asked me that. do the general epistles apply to the church? I think it's a good question, important question.
I would say overall, yes.
I like that. Amen.
As a rule.
Because I think a lot of our crowd, overall, they would say no. So I'm glad you said that, because I've heard both sides out of our crowd.
I would say overall, yes, except for where it doesn't.
Great answer. Yep.
I mean, obviously.
And how do you know if it does or doesn't?
Does it line up with Paul?
Exactly.
Paul talks about suffering. Peter talks about suffering. Okay, so what Peter talks about suffering lines up with Paul? Take it. Where James says it's by faith and works, that's not for you, because Paul says no works. There's your filter.
Yeah. Of course, the hyper-dispensationalists, the Bereans, as they call themselves, they teach they're not for the church. And I have, if you're interested, not trying to solicit, but for LBI, I did do an on-demand in the general epistles, 1 John through 2 through Jude. So you can watch that if you want, lighthousebibleinstitute.com. But in that, I pointed, I think, 13 different reasons, 13 verses that show 1 John is written to the church. We know we have eternal life. Yeah. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3. And yep. Death not yet appear, we shall be. I'm mixing them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, therefore the world, the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. When we see him, we shall be like him. That's a new body. That's not a tribulation promise. Spiritual circumcision, 1 John 3. There's so many things in 1 John. 2 Peter talks about, 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 2 Peter talks about through the righteousness of our God and Savior. Mm-hmm. Peter connects salvation with the righteousness. 1 Peter talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed. But there are a few trouble spots, especially in James. Now, James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel. So James, I've got, like, when I taught on James, like 15 different reasons why James is not written to the church. But there's plenty of practical things, like there are in Proverbs or any book of the Old Testament.
Right.
But yeah, 1 John, almost exclusively to the church. There are a few little verses that would apply doctrinally to the tribulation. 1 Peter, almost all is for the church. 2 Peter 2 sounds tribulation-y, but yeah, like you said, if it goes against Paul, it's not for y'all. If it lines up with Paul, it's for us, just the same as any other book.
I mean, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people.
Right, in which not a people, but are now the children of God. That is specifically not Israel.
Right.
That's Gentiles. To the strangers scattered abroad, he mentions at the beginning of 1 Peter. All right, rolling right along. All right. 2 Samuel, Absalom. He built that pillar. Where is that? I didn't write the verse, but somebody audibly told me this question at church. It's called
talking
Absalom's
18?
Place. Where is that?
18, 18.
Yeah, he went to his own place, 666, 18. Yep. Verse 18, 666. 2 Samuel 18, 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Verses, I don't have the verse, but elsewhere it mentions Absalom had sons and a daughter. He named his daughter Tamar. So that's a contradiction. We cover that one in problem text.
Did you?
Judas also went to his own place. And it's in 18:18. So Absalom is a great type of the Antichrist. Abba Shalom, Absalom, father of peace. His sons died.
I was just about
That's
to say, he says, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.
These guys are all warriors and fighters.
It's right.
Not that crazy to assume his sons died of sickness, disease, or in war.
Yeah, it was 14:27. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. So, yeah,
and also,
that was...
Absalom is on the run. He... trying to kill his father and usurped his father. Well, no, he's on the run. Well, yeah, he is on the run at this point. But the very good chance is his sons are just separated from him, too.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean he never had a son in his lifetime. That's what I would say.
That's what I would say too.
Don't know what else you would say.
All right. All these big pieces of paper for little questions. Will people see spiritual things in the millennium? No verse given.
I don't need it.
I mean, what do you mean by spiritual things? I mean, we're going to be in the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning in the millennium.
I would guess they mean signs, wonders, maybe angels.
Gotcha. Okay. What?
No, I'm in agreeing with you.
I mean, off the top of my head, I mean, there's going to be supernatural things seen. Spiritual.
That might qualify as spiritual. What do you mean supernatural?
I mean, like Dr. Ruckman talks about Edomia and Edom being, you know, a burning pitch and casting somebody body and soul into hell. And
yeah, Matthew 5:22, doesn't it?
Yeah. See that?
Cast in the hellfire and pluck out your eye and cut off your right hand and say Reka. In danger of the council or judgment or hellfire or call someone a fool. Spiritual. In the resurrection, Luke 20:36-38 says we'll be as the angels of God, and angels are ministering spirits. So I don't know if that would qualify. It'll be a spiritual place. But yeah, I think they're asking like supernatural.
Not just stuff average, like everyday things that we see.
Right, because for the most part, the millennium will be kind of like it is
kinda
now.
Kind of boring.
No.
In that sense, I mean, sorry, I didn't mean it like that.
Like heaven, heaven is spiritual. There's cherubim and seraphim, and there's all kinds of crazy stuff in heaven. But the millennium will just be
regular.
Like now. Now the earth will be restored for the most part, and Satan will be bound, and the animals will dwell peacefully, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and a little child shall lead them and play in the hole of an asp and a cockatrice and all that stuff.
And people get that verse wrong a lot. But
I did for years.
Yeah, the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and it doesn't say that. It says the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock.
Yeah, nobody's prophesying Zechariah.
Right.
I don't know, though, because will we have powers, supernatural powers, or that just be in eternity?
I've wondered that.
Because Jesus' new body, he walked through doors, and he ascended to the Father, and then came back, and then disappeared, and appeared in different forms.
If Joel 2 has anything to say about it, yeah, we will.
Oh, with our
supernatural bodies?
Okay, I see what you're saying. They should be thrust through with a dart, or somebody stabs you and you don't get hurt, and you're climbing upon walls and you have all this supernatural powers.
Because that's Second Advent, so
is that just Second Advent or in the millennium where we have all these powers?
I wouldn't see why we wouldn't, especially if we're going to be ruling and reigning and executing judgment.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're not going to be normal people because we got to crack some skulls in the millennium if needed.
Right.
So based on that, I would say yes. I would consider that spiritual. It's not physical.
Psalm 149 and verse 9 just kind of stood out one word the other day last time I went over it. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. I was like, oh yeah, that's a good verse.
Yeah, verse 7, execute vengeance upon the heathen.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6, two-edged sword. So now the two-edged sword is the word of God. At the second advent, it will be a literal two-edged sword.
Yeah. It'll be so sweet and loving and caring.
You just won, right?
Did I? Oh, sorry.
They have number one and number two, and number two, nothing's written. So I guess it's a one-parter.
Those are my favorite questions.
Can a Christian have a demon in their flesh? What wouldn't be in their flesh, right?
If it's going to be anywhere, it'd be in their flesh.
It's a spirit inside of them, so it's in their body. I think demons, which, by the way, the King James doesn't use the word demon. The Greek word is daimonion, so it's, demon is a transliteration. Devil is the translation. Obviously, I know what you mean. Can a Christian have a devil? So the devil's inside their body, and it can be cast out of the body. So, yeah, I guess it's in their flesh. It's in their body.
If it's possible, it would have to be the body, yeah.
But if for anyone that has a devil, it's in their body.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, for a Christian, I don't know. I don't teach anything.
I would say yes.
Dogmatically on that one.
I think they do. Dr. Ugman says they can. I don't think if somebody has a devil that they're not saved. I think I've heard plenty of stories. I knew a guy down in Pensacola that he was a mess. He tried to kill people, and he was 100%. I've street preached with a guy, door knocked, witnessed with this guy. He was 100% saved, and he had some screws loose. I know somebody else from a previous church that some crazy stuff, and she was saved. So I think a Christian can be possessed with the devil. I don't know. Yeah, I guess I should have a verse for you. So Dr. Ugman, when he talks about it, he'll give you all the verses about what. Well, I don't know. Does he say a devil or? He uses the devil, but it doesn't say it in the verses. But like, the devil can get your mouth, he can get your feet, he can get your he can get
I've
all
heard
this stuff
that.
And he's like, if that ain't devil possession, I don't know what is. Like, we have cases in the Bible of Christians just doing awful, horrible things, but then I don't, is that just sin? Is that just the works of the flesh? Is that actually a devil entering them? This thing with devils is crazy, because during the Gospels, when Christ was on earth, you just have all this devil activity, probably because it's such an important time to the devil with Jesus Christ being there. You don't really read too much about it. Now, right. Acts 8, if you want to say Simon was saved, I don't know if he was or not. It says he believed. Doesn't he say Satan hath filled thine? Oh, no, Acts 5.
I was going to say Acts 5, yeah.
Yeah, Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Ananias, Sapphira. So, yeah, I think that's a pretty good verse indicating a Christian can have a devil.
But someone could
dispensationalize it?
I was going to say someone could just as easily argue that that's just his influence. I don't know.
Well, what's the difference then between having a devil or just having their influence? They could be separate, you think?
Yeah. I think the difference would be like between having him actually in you versus just whispering something in your ear and saying, hey, go try that.
Okay, so I think we can safely say there's not a specific verse that says a Christian can have a devil, but there's really not much on it,
right?
For the church age, anyway. Anything about devils?
So far,
see, Paul talks about it several times, but I guess you could just say they're lost people,
right?
But some of these heretics, Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander and all that, I think a few of those it does mention the devil. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Mm-hmm.
Well, right there, that's a good verse kind of indicating they could be, unless you want to get lordship and say, well, they're not saved then. But 1 Timothy 4, there's nothing that indicates these aren't saved people. Some shall depart from the faith. Yeah, depart from the faith. I think they're saved. Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's a doctrine, though? But seducing spirit. So, yeah, you could say
again,
that.
Again, like influence.
Okay, you're saying influence.
That's what I mean. I'm not arguing either way. I'm just saying I don't know.
Right. Yeah, I appreciate it. You're bringing balance to where technically, yeah, it's not saying that. But like I said, from my experience, I've met people who I think most people would say have a devil. Unless you want to just say it's some chemical imbalance and they need to be on drugs. But
right.
Outside of that, yeah, I would say yes. From experience and what it's the scripture seems to allude to. All right. I'm flying through them.
I was going to say, how long's it been?
7:51.
Okay, so we're
47 minutes.
Okay.
Wow.
So I figured a couple more, and then we can save the rest for next time, and then the ones you got.
Good idea.
Ah, okay, so... then we have this one twice because Peter, sorry, shouldn't have said it. He asked me verbally and I wrote it down. But
he asked me too.
Then my card's in there somewhere.
Hey, a lot of people didn't give questions, so I appreciate the double dippers.
Yeah. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, when he says...
I'm glad you got it. I'm interested in what you're going to say about it.
When he's speaking about Jeremiah, and where is that? Verse 5, he says, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So the question is, does God form everyone? Does he know everyone? Or was it just the prophets? Or just Jeremiah?
Your question.
My question. I would say everyone.
Interesting.
I know he's specifically talking about Jeremiah here. But let me see here. Isaiah, I've got some cross references marked in my margin. Isaiah 49:1.
Israel.
"Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." I think that's just Isaiah speaking there. So, could be, you know, I think the question would be just the prophets or everybody. But in the book of Psalms, he says, "You're fearfully and wonderfully made." Job 31, I have a reference here. If I can get there. 31:15. "Did not he that made me in the womb make me," or make him, "and did not one fashion us in the womb?" So that's even Job back there talking about being fashioned in the womb.
Yeah, I think that's different, though, than what Jeremiah is saying.
Are you talking about, or do you think they're asking about, like,
this sounds like
a specific ordination to be a prophet?
No. I think it's more, not predestination, but kind of like a billion years ago, he knew all of us, and it kind of gets into the whole abortion argument. And that's not where this guy's going,
like,
but I'm just saying I've people use this to prove, like, if somebody's, I don't even want to get into this. People get so emotional about this issue.
Well, he's obviously, God knows everything. So a billion years ago, he knew Brian Beam was going to be born in, you know, 1901 or whenever it was you were born. And,
I just got that. 1801.
Why? What do you think? What do you think they're asking?
The questioner?
Yeah. I mean, I don't. I knew thee. I'm not saying that in terms of, like, salvation.
Salvation.
Or anything.
Okay. Salvation's. Yeah, that would be Calvinism. Of course, it doesn't mean that. I've heard it mostly brought up with the abortion argument. And God knew him. So if you abort a baby that's 1 month old, that proves that there's. That's a life, and I'll give you my answer. I think this only applies to Jeremiah. And my thing is, what if Jeremiah would have got aborted? What if Jeremiah's mother would have been stillborn? Then he wouldn't have knew him.
He would have been dead.
I think when you try to get into the mind of God, you're just going to go bonkers, and that's why Calvinists are Calvinists. Try to get into the mind of God. And this, I'm not knocking the guy that asked any question about the Bible. That's a great thing that you're thinking about the Bible. But, yeah, I don't know. This stuff with God knows this, and if he knows it, then that means this. And I've heard Bible-believing pastors, PBI graduates, say God cannot know who's saved, because if he does, then that means Calvinism. That means they had to get saved.
What?
You're out of it. Yeah.
That's not how that works.
God knows who's saved. God knew Jeremiah because Jeremiah existed, but I don't think that necessarily proves for everyone, it just kind of leans towards Calvinism, I think. If you say, maybe, I don't know, I'm confusing confusing myself here.
So we're chalking this one up to an I don't know.
And it's about John the Baptist. Yeah, my guess would be, this is specific to Jeremiah. Yeah, what does he mean, I knew you? He knew you in the sense that he called you. God knows everything. God knows the future.
Right.
I took a relatively simple question and really complicated it.
Yeah, Calvinism never even crossed my mind.
Yeah, I think that's why I'm pushing back on it a little bit for everyone, because it leans towards Calvinism, and then it gets in the whole, I don't even want to bring it up because people get all emotional about it, but the whole abortion thing. And
you mean whether it's a life or not?
Right, whether it's a life and whether it's a soul. So like at 10 seconds at conception, it's the same life as somebody who's 30 or something. Like, I don't necessarily know it, but this is the verse they always use. And I think that's specifically to Jeremiah. It's like David. He asked the Lord, will the men of Keilah kill me? Will they come down and kill me? And the Lord's like, yes. Did they kill him? No. What did David do? He left. They didn't kill him. So David overthrew the will of God, or God's eternal decrees, by doing something else. So I'm just saying, I think if Jeremiah wasn't born, God wouldn't have said that, because he wasn't born. But obviously Jeremiah was very special. There's some tribulation application typology here. And I think Jeremiah was specifically called, and God knew he would call him. Same thing with Paul. Same thing with John the Baptist. But I don't think that would apply to everybody. But I can't think of a verse that shows it.
All right.
Anything else to add to that?
Not really.
All right, folks, we're going to end there. Like I said, we're going to do a part two. And it's been a blessing. Thank you for the questions. We still have
a good handful.
Yeah, 6, 7, 8 more. I have a list of tons of them. So I hope you guys appreciated it. We don't have all the answers. The Lord does. The Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
Stick in the book. And, yeah, any closing thoughts, Brother Micah?
Not offhand. I'm just, kind of excited, but nervous. But excited to see what else we can get into.
Amen. I think it went well. And get in the book. Stay in the book. Good to be saved. Do Amen. Something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.